that says fool me once. Say no more. To fool me, we can't get fooled again.
Oof. Hounds of heaven. Jesus loves you and is there for you. Welcome into the David L. Greg Show, off code and unscripted. Got three things for you today. Father Ed Looney, he wrote a new devotional. It's called How They Love Mary. He'll be on at about 15 past the hour. So that is going to be really exciting. Love Mariology. Love talking about Mary, our mother. So that's going to be a good show. I think he has a really good devotional you should check out. We'll talk about that. Got the readings at Mass today. Short comment on those. And then also a short comment on how more corporations are funding child murder. So we need to talk about that. Tomorrow, Steve Ray will be on. We'll be walking through the Trivium, the last 3 days of Lent. So he'll be on walking us through that from a biblical perspective. So that's going to be good. And then Thursday, the show is going to be talking about the Great Reset. One aspect of it, the resetting the world into this whole genderless ideology. So that's today's show. But first, the sponsors. This show is being sponsored by Princess Mud, your source for hair and skincare. That's Princess Mud with two D's. PrincessMUDD.com, code David for 10% off. Also, the show is being sponsored by you, my sponsors, my patrons, whose names are scrolling below. If you're not a patron, join me over at Patreon.com. Just go to Patreon.com, P-A-T-R-E-O-N, look up David L. Gray. Join at the $10 level or lower. At $10 level, you get access to the free master classes I'm teaching. And also, I appreciate you guys buying the books, buying the merch, the shirts, and everything like that. Appreciate you. Hop over to davidlgray.info for more information about what I'm doing, where you can find me, and some of the classes I'm teaching this upcoming school year. So that's all I know about that for now. So the readings at Mass today for the fifth week of Lent. This is Holy Week, rather. Sorry about that. Holy Week, the Tuesday of Holy Week. The readings come from Isaiah 49, verses 1 through 6. The response is, I will sing of your salvation. That's a responsorial song. Comes from chapter 71 of Psalms. I will sing of your salvation. That's a beautiful thing. And then the gospel reading from John, chapter 13. It skips a little bit. Verses 21 to 33 and then 36 through 38. So I was really struck reading these readings for today, because first Isaiah opens up, I think in the second verse of the reading today, it says, the Lord called me from my birth. The Lord called me from my birth. From my mother's womb, he gave me my name. So from my mother's womb, he gave me my name. So in the gospel readings, they combine two accounts. One about the foretelling of Judas Iscariot's betrayal, and then the other account of the foretelling of Simon Peter's denial. So, and I thought it was a bit really frightening, not in like a horror show type of way, but more like holy scary, like, oh man, God knows everything about me, that type of thing. Like, we can't hide anything from God. It's frightening in that sense that God knows everything about us. From our womb, he knows both our potential to love him, and our potential to hate him. Even more frightening, like a holy fear type of way, is that at every turn, Jesus loved Judas, right? He wasn't someone who Jesus hated or treated indifferent. But at every turn, we see Jesus loving him. He has like knowledge that he's a thief, but he still loves him. He still has relationship with him. And his love for Judas increased all the way, even up to the point where at the partaking of at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Passover meal, Jesus hands him what the synoptics appear to, what the synoptics gospels would call the consecrated body of Jesus Christ. Right? and he hands it to Judas. You know, he doesn't place it in his mouth. And just for those of you concerned about Judas receiving the Holy Eucharist worthily or not, kneeling it on the tongue. No, he placed it, he seems to place it in his hand. It says he hands it to him, is what the text says. But I think this was the problem, that perhaps being a thief, right? Perhaps being a thief. Perhaps that's evidence that Judas's life was just broken, right? Broken in other ways, right? Because you know, if you're sinning in one area of life gravely, you know, you're gravely sinning, it's not compartmentalized, right? That it spreads, it decays other aspects of your life, right? And it's evident. So Judas being a thief is evidence that his life was broken, and I think in other ways. And broken people, one thing about broken people, if you've ever been broken, you knew this about yourself after you came out of that, after God healed you, that broken people refuse to deal with their brokenness have a great difficulty in seeing things how they are, right? Broken people often live the lie, right? They're always in this state of psychosis where they just can't see the real. So I'll say Judas's his inability to see the real, to see Jesus is truly God, despite everything that he knew as a Jew, despite everything that he saw with the what John calls signs and what the Synoptic Gospels calls miracles, despite being close to Jesus for 3 years and witnessing everything that Jesus had done, because he was in this state of psychosis, because he is in grave sin in other aspects of his life, he was unable to see the real and deal with the real. He's a person of the lie. People who are narcissists are always people of the lie. And for his part, Peter also is let in on Jesus' foreknowledge. So Judas hears Jesus' foreknowledge that one of you will betray me. Judas knew it was him. Here I had made his deal with the religious establishment. He knew it was him. So he's let in on this foreknowledge, yet he still goes through with it. Peter also is let in on this foreknowledge that he would deny Jesus Christ. I mean, that's frightening, right? But for Peter, it isn't a state of psychosis, but really, I find it to be just personal optimism. If you're an optimistic person like me, right, of course you would say what Peter said, right? Because you believe in yourself, right? You're not you're not self-deprecating and you believe your deprecation or anything like that. No, you have hope and you believe. Because you want to know, the thing is that people who are like this, that they know who they want to be, but I think we struggle with who we are in that moment, right? So Peter knows who he wants to be, but in that moment, he's not who he really wants to be, right? But he'll get there, right? Just like we'll get there. Peter got there. He becomes a martyr. And so the thing about Jesus is that he knows who Peter is, who will be in the immediate moment in the denials, but also he knows who Peter will be in the future, right? That's frightening. That's a holy fright right there. And I think that's really what our Lenten journey is all about. That's what our Lenten journey is all about. And that it's not too late. It's Holy Week, right? If you haven't been who you want to be this season, right? It's not too late, right? It's not too late. Have optimism. Be who God has called you to be. Try to be in every moment. But if you aren't, it's not too late. That's what the sacraments of penance and reconciliation is for. Is God telling us it's not too late. Don't give up on yourself. Believe in yourself, because God definitely believes in you. And he has foreknowledge of who you are at every moment, even when you were in the womb. So that's all I know about that. So speaking of foreknowledge, knowing that you are pregnant, right? Knowing that you're pregnant and you have a child of God growing in your womb, and yet you still decide to slaughter it, to lynch it in the womb, right? Or knowing that your girlfriend or your child is pregnant and you go forward and pressure them to kill their child in the womb is demonic, flat out. There's nothing else that we can call it besides demonic. There's nothing else we can call abortion besides demonic. It is the work of Satan, not the work of God. It is the work of Satan. And I don't care who you're, you know, you have these people out here, typically, you know, people of various different religions, right? Saying, oh, they prayed to God and God, you know, blessed their abortion or whatever, or God was with them, or God led them to this. Stop lying to yourself. Flat out. Just stop lying to yourself and stop lying to other people about God. There's a price to pay for that. But it's demonic. But the growing list of companies who are paying their employees travel costs for their employees to go to other states and kill their children. I mean, it shows the evil side of corporations. You know, the church have always taught that there's great potential in corporations. There's good that they can do in the world. But these corporations paying their employees to go kill their children out of state shows how evil corporations can be, and it's diabolical. So this week we heard that Yelp, you may have heard of them. They're like a place you can go to and list like reviews of places you travel to. The Yelp and Citigroup, you know, a bank, have joined corporations like Apple and Salesforce, who I have to use in my day job. I have to use Salesforce in my day job, and it annoys me, right? Because you know, I work at a, you know, Fortune 500 company. It's not like I can go to the owner and say, you know, we should change this or anything like that. Although he does respond to personal emails, but his CEO, but it's, you know, annoys me. I have to use Salesforce at work every day. And then dating apps such as Tinder and OkCupid and Hinge and Bumble, they've joined those corporations as corporations that will cover the travel costs for their employees seeking abortions outside of their home state. So I just don't know what evidence, right, that you have to bring back to your company to prove that you killed your child. You know, like some companies, you know, if you go off to, you know, get a funeral, or if you're out for medical, right, you call in sick and you're out for 3 days, you got to bring in some sort of note from your doctor, right? You go to a funeral, you got to bring back a funeral plan, right? You know, there's still places like that that demand proof. I mean, what do you bring back to prove to your company that you went to another state to kill your child, right? I mean, do you bring back a corpse? I mean, a video of the murder? I mean, considering Disney seems to be perfectly content with being known as a corporation that grooms children to accepting sexual perversions, and now we have corporations that are funding child murder through insurance plans and travel costs. We have to revisit what I said on Monday about the Jews not wanting to kill Jesus, right? They wanted to kill Lazarus as well. Lazarus was just the living evidence of who Jesus is in the world, and Jesus is who he says he is. So the evil one, this is what I think we have to remember. We'll go to a break. That the evil one is not just after you. He's not just after you. He's after your children. He's not only trying to kill your present, but he's trying to kill your future as well. Our love just needs to increase. Right. And I don't think we really understand the cost of the offenses that we commit against God. God himself, the Son of God, had to sacrifice himself for our sins. God had to sacrifice, had to make a sacrifice for our sins, his own son. So that should let you know that unrepentant sin, it just has a price that we're both unable and unwilling to pay. But it just seems like the bill may be coming due soon. The demonic activity in the world is just gross. And that's all I know about that. Next up, Father Ed Looney. He'll be on to talk about his new book, How They Love Mary, right after the commercial. Be right back.
Hey everybody, it's Erica
and Taylor.
So over the holidays, I was asked to get my niece Olivia's hair together for Christmas Day. That's her as a baby next to Taylor.
She has 4C hair and is so sexy.
My absolute favorite hair type, by the way.
So here, you started with yucca root shampoo.
Yeah, she didn't have much excess oil or buildup, so it lathered up pretty quick. Then I used that elderberry silk conditioner. It's a film form and rinse out, so the silk presses and blowouts be on point.
Yeah, I like when you use that conditioner before you do my silk presses.
Here, even though the hair is already wet, I still use that rose water mist to get her hair even softer.
And then the oil and cream, right? LOC?
Right. So first I took the horsetail oil and I worked that into her scalp. Then I took the olive cream and I worked that into her, just her ends at first.
And then I parted her hair into four smaller sections to work it in better.
I didn't record you blow drying her hair, but you did that section by section, right?
Yeah, so I just kept the four small sections as I blow dried. And once it was dry, I parted into even smaller sections and applied more cream before twisting it up.
Yeah, I didn't record that either.
But here's how it looked the next morning after undoing her twist.
A blowout and twist out.
Details about each product I used is in the caption or comment.
You can purchase any of them on our website, princessmed.com.
And don't forget Amazon, Etsy, and We Buy Black.
Check us out, y'all.
Princessmed.com. Father Ed Looney, he's here in the studio. Father Ed Looney was ordained a priest for the Diocese of Green Bay in June 2015 and is an internationally recognized Marian theologian, writer, speaker, and radio personality. He is the member of the Mariological Society of America and serves as its administrative council. Father Looney is the author of the best-selling books, A Heart Like Mary's, and A Rosary Litany. And his writings have also appeared on the pages of the Catholic Digest and online at Althea and Catholic Exchange. Father Looney has appeared on radio and television through the apostolates of Reverend Radio, Radio Maria, Shalom World, and EWTN. And now he's on the David L. Gray Show. Welcome in, Father Ed Looney.
Well, great to be with you. Thanks for the invite.
Yeah, it's a pleasure to, man, have you on. I was really excited to hear about your book. I thought it'd be great to share it with the audience. And I'm going to post a link in the comments in the section so you guys can check out this book. It's at Sophia Press Institute. Father Edlin, I just want to say, you know, I read a book, and I really don't know where to begin, right? Because there's so much rich things here in this book. But I just want to start off, because what I found fascinating about the book is How They Love Mary. It's at Sophia Institute Press. You guys can check it out there. Father Ed Looney's written a number of great books about Mary. But I think that's where I want to start off, that I find that no one does Mariology well who does not have a relationship with Mary, right? So I think that's where I want to begin. Like, tell us about your relationship with the Blessed Mother.
Yeah, so I grew up kind of in a dysfunctional home, you could say. Typically, you look at a guy who's a priest and you say, well, you know, he probably grew up in a very devout household. He has several brothers and sisters. They prayed the rosary on their knees every night, all these things. And that really wasn't the case for me. My mother and father separated before I was born. My mother lived with my grandmother. Grew up in a fatherless home. My mother didn't really practice the faith. My grandmother was a staunch believer. She went to mass on the weekends. She took me to church on the weekends. I began praying the rosary because we would go to daily mass during the summer months. I started serving in the fourth grade for daily mass, and then we stayed for the rosary. And there was a lady in my parish who she had planned lots of pilgrimages to different sites throughout the world, to different Marian apparition sites. And she would always tell these stories of the apparition. She would come to our youth group or religious ed class, and she would tell the stories. And I was just always enamored by the stories of Our Lady of Lourdes or Our Lady of Fatima or some of the other alleged apparitions and such. And there was just something there that my heart was always drawn to Marian devotion. And I think I've come to identify, probably because of the lack of maternal affection from my mother, that then I look to Mary as our perfect mother to fill up what was lacking there. So Marian devotion has always been a strong part of my life. I love traveling. I love going on pilgrimage. Actually, next week, I'm supposed to be going to Europe right now. There's some flight problems because I didn't get the booster shots for this COVID vaccine. And so I had to rebook my flight to a different country in order to be able to go where I'm going. Yeah. So, yes, but the intention is to go on pilgrimage to a few different Marian sites and to visit the tomb of someone who loved Mary very much, Venerable Maria of Agreda in Spain. So anyways, that's a little bit, I guess, about my own Marian devotion.
Yeah, man, that's really rich. That's really rich. And so I'm hearing that you were a cradle Catholic. Your grandmother was the one that was really strong in the faith, or more influential than your biological parents. But you grew up watching like EWTN and Mother Angelica and things like this. So talk a little bit about that. I mean, so you really didn't have is that something else your grandmother inspired? Was she sitting you down watching Life on the Rock and all that stuff?
Yeah, essentially, you know, I lived with my grandmother, and so she would have EWTN on, and, you know, you would see Mother Angelica praying the rosary. I remember just from a very young age seeing the images of the Holy Land. Father Mitch Pacwa would have the rosary from the Holy Land. And so one of the very poignant memories I have is seeing the Church of the Dormition and, you know, kind of Our Lady there on that funeral bier in that church. And it's downstairs there in the basement, I guess you'd say. But that's one of those images that just stayed with me. And then when I was in the Holy Land, I've been in the Holy Land twice, and just to be able to see these things that I had seen as a young person. But Life on the Rock, that was a show that I always watched. It was on Thursday nights when I was a young person. I think it's on Sunday nights now. Okay. So EWTN was a part of my life for a long time.
Yeah. And did you make it? I was wondering, you know, about your whole vocation journey, like your call. Did you make a deal like Maximilian Kolbe or anything like that? Did you make a bargain with Mary, or how did that work out? Did she play a role in your vocation?
Yeah, actually she did. So that same lady from my parish who planned these pilgrimages, she had a son that was being ordained a priest. And she was going to do a pilgrimage with him across the pond, you know, to the place where he got his own vocation story. And so she said, you should come with. And, you know, it just worked out financially. I was able to do that as a 16-year-old of all things. And so go across the pond to this apparition site and just really was touched by the expression of faith there. I think it's something different. You know, if you go to Lourdes, for example, and you participate in the rosary procession, you see the expression of faith that is happening in a place like Our Lady of Lourdes in France. Well, then you say, I don't see that back home. And so that was very impressionable as a 16-year-old. So in a sense, you know, I said to God, I said, I want to see this. You know, people say I should be a priest, but if I'm going to give my life to you, like, I want to see this back home. Yeah. And now I'm a priest of the Diocese of Green Bay, which maybe you're familiar with the fact that we have a Marian apparition site here in Green Bay, Wisconsin, called Champion. It's commemorated at the National Shrine of Our Lady of Good Help. And so I come back from June from that pilgrimage. And then in our parish bulletin, there was this announcement that said, oh, you know, celebrate the Assumption at the Shrine of Our Lady of Good Help, an apparition site. I'm like, oh, I was just at an apparition site. I'll go there. So, 16 years old, driving my car to the shrine. And, you know, I had to park almost half a mile away on the road because there were so many people there for an outdoor mass with the bishop, for a Eucharistic procession, you know, with the rosary, etc. So it was just kind of that, okay, I've seen the faith here now. And now I'll give more serious thought to the idea of priesthood.
Yeah, wow. That's really good. So I like that people were telling you that you should be a priest. I always say that when I have priests in a show and they're telling their vocation story, that seems to be a common theme, that someone else saw something in you as well, right? I always say, if, even though people ask me, you know, young guys, I don't know if I should be a priest or not. And I say, well, is anyone telling you that you should, you know, if people are, if people keep suggesting to you that you should be, I don't know, corrections officer, maybe, maybe that's where you should go, right? Maybe that's your calling. I don't know. But so that you think that is that, do you find as well to be a common thing that other people see something in you that see some sort of priest qualities in you?
Yeah, I think it's always a good thing if someone says, you know, you have the qualities to be a priest, because obviously that person would like you to minister to them. You don't want the priest who nobody says, you know, you should be a priest, you know, because you want that person to have that calling and to be a person who is one that you can interact with. So I think it's a very healthy sign if that's something that's being told to you.
Yeah, my guy who the father who instructed me in the faith, you know, as I converted in the faith, I was in, you know, my 30s. So I had personal instruction with Father Toner. And so, you know, he's telling me his vocation story. I was recently, my wife had divorced me. And so, of course, I'm starting to discern, you know, what should I do next? And so, you know, that's why I'm asking him these questions about, you know, about being a priest. And he was saying that, you know, he was dating, you know, he was, you know, college or whatever, dating and everything like that. And two women he had dated had told him, you know, you should really, you should consider being a priest. So women who, you know, he's going out on dates with told him that he should, maybe he should be a priest. So I thought that was rather fascinating.
Well, I don't know if you've seen the Father Stuart Long movie yet, Father Stu. It comes out actually, I think it's releasing in theaters today, and then tomorrow's the official release date. But
yeah,
in that movie, this Father Stu, he falls in love with this girl who's a Catholic, who then brings him into the faith. He's baptized, all of these things. And then he tells her, I want to be a priest. It was because of her introducing him to Christ and to the church that then he's able to discover, I have a vocation. And so, you know, the girl was heartbroken. So it's almost also, know, the flip can happen to that example you just said too.
Yeah, that's amazing. So we have maybe about 13 minutes left. I know you got to get off to serve mass, but I want to get deeper into the book, and we're speaking with Father Ed Looney. He's a priest out at Wisconsin, Diocese of Green Bay, to be particular. Bro, this is his third book, I believe, right?
There are several books. You know, I have three books with Ave, or three books with Sophia Institute, two with Ave, one with OSV, one with TAN. So it's kind of like a alphabet soup of books.
Okay, yeah. So okay, he's quite prolific. He has numbers of books, but the one we're talking about now is How They Love Mary. You can find it anywhere you buy your Catholic books online, but it's published by Sophia Institute. You can go there, Sophia Institute. .com, Sophia Institute Press, but sophiainstitute.com. Look it up there. Also, Amazon. You go to Amazon, you get, I think they have a free preview there, so you can see how it's all laid out. So this is how it's laid out. So it has 28 different chapters or stories about either saints, venerables, people on their path to sainthood, those who Father Ed Looney says should be considered be on a path of sainthood. So it has a lot of. So it has 28 different ones. So I think that's, good for like a typical February. But if you're like in a March or you're like in a longer month, I think that's, so 28 gives you an opportunity to go back and read a couple more, right, Father Looney?
Yeah, you know, these are things I probably shouldn't say on something, but I had two others that I had written, but the publisher really didn't like the two that I wrote about, and so I understand about the one, but I'm still a little miffed about the other one. But so I had to cut it. I didn't have enough time to research and rewrite two new chapters for the publication.
Okay.
But you know what? There's an introduction, and then there's a, you know, kind of the final day. So in a sense, that's kind of your 30 days, I would say. You have 28 days of reflections, and then you have the intro and the conclusion to get you to a full month.
Okay. And you have the appendix. I think you have a lot of prayers back in the appendix as well. So
that too.
Yeah. So yeah, I think it's wonderful. Yep. So 28 devotions. And what I like about devotions, one I use often is Benedictus, you know, Pope Benedict the 16th. And it's something that you can just, even though it has 28 in here, you can just keep going back and back and back. Because what I like at the end of each chapter, you have these things called how to love Mary like Padre Pio or Mother Angelica, all the people you have in there. So talk about what are we going to find when we open this book and use it as a devotional?
Yeah, so there's a few different things. You know, the book was kind of inspired by the fact that I had done a lot of reading and research. I had published in a few different theological journals about certain people like Father Daniel Lord or the visionary in Wisconsin and such. And I said, you know, it's a shame that these are journals and nobody's reading them. So I'm like, I'll reappropriate this material, rewrite it. And so that's really how the book came to be. But then when you sit down and you're like, well, how are you going to write this book? And it's going to be a devotional about different, who do you want to research? And for me, it was people that really had touched me in my own life. So the book is kind of, in a sense, autobiographical, that I share how I'm connected to this person. Like, it begins with Saint Damian of Molokai, and he's my birthday saint. So, you know, that's one thing that I share. And so then bring that out, and then maybe the reflection there, you know, how do you love Mary like Saint Damian? Well, it's who's your birthday saint? Did they have a Marian devotion? Maybe you should research that, look for it online. So you're going to get a little bit of my own little story. One priest friend of mine said, you know, like, I weave in anecdotes and such in the way that I do, as I've done in like a Lenten journey with Mother Mary or a heart like Mary. So that's one thing you'll find. But then you'll discover, you know, the writings of these individuals or how I break them open and share kind of the lesson. So each day is like a lesson. So for St. Damian of Molokai, it's every saint had a Marian devotion. His wasn't overt. It wasn't like he wrote a book about Mary or anything like that. But if you read his life, if you read his letters, there's that Marian devotion really sprinkled all throughout his life. And so that's kind of the reflection. So I look at each person, I say, well, this is what they taught me about Mary. And you know what? What they taught me about Mary might be different. If you read the writings, you know, there's one guy I include, Father Lucas Etlin, for example. He was a monk at Conception Abbey. That's where I did 2 years of study. And so I became familiar with his story through another monk there who was very, you know, this guy had a cause for canonization at one point. It didn't go anywhere, but he was still devoted to him and gave me one of those prayer cards. And so if you read a book by Father Lucas Etlin, your take, David, might be different than my take, but I'm going to tell you, well, this was the lesson I took away. This is how he inspired me in my devotion to Mary. And so that's really what I think, you know, as you go through 28 different individuals. And as you said, many of them are saints. Others are like Father Lucas Etlin or, you know, Mother Mary Frances from Roswell, New Mexico, that I think they should be saints.
Yeah, yeah. And no offense to systematic theologians, but I think theology done well always includes story, always includes narrative, right? some of my best friends are systematic theologians, but it doesn't, and it is good when you're in school, right? Or, you know, you're trying to understand a system or how the Catholic Church understands something particular. But this book, how you weave in story, I think it's more impactful, right? So I found it to be not only a book about how do the saints love Mary, but also how Father Ed Looney loves Mary. So I thought it was really rich in that way.
Yeah, and, you know, and I think the thing with Marian devotion is that at certain points in my life, there could be a particular devotion to Our Lady that really is speaking to me right now, like some aspect of it, you know. Right now, I'm actually doing this year-long study through a podcast on the mystical city of God. It's this 2,500-page work by the Venerable Maria of Agreda. So right now, my whole life is immersed in this spiritual reading of the life and the autobiography of Mary given to this mystic Maria of Agreda. And so, you know, next year, my love for Mary probably isn't going to look like that, reading this book or whatever, but I'm doing it to lead this study. I've always wanted to do it. And that really came from my own love for Blessed Solanus Casey, this Capuchin friar from Detroit, Michigan. My mother, she was a diabetic and she didn't really take care of herself. In her last years of life, she had several toes amputated. She was going to have her leg amputated. And so I start. So it was the year that Blessed Solanus was going to be beatified. And so I said, you know what? I want to write an article for some journal about Solanus Casey and his Marian devotion. And so I got one of his biographies that I think a Father Michael Casey wrote or something like that. And read the book and was really touched by one of the chapters in which Solanus Casey was in the hospital. He was probably going to have his leg amputated the next day. They were checking the blood flow every hour on the hour to see how it is. And as the next morning came, Solanus Casey, they said, oh, you do not need to have your leg amputated. So when I read that, I said, well, my mother is probably going to have her leg amputated later this year. I'll ask Solanus Casey to pray for her. And then the other aspect about Solanus Casey, this saintly porter, the doorkeeper of this monastery, people would come to the monastery. They'd say, Solanus, will you pray for me? Will you help me? You know, and so he would offer counsel. He'd offer advice and prayer. And then he would give them a volume of the mystical city of God. And so every day I started praying to Solanus Casey, and then I'd read a page from the mystical city of God, just as kind of following the counsel, the advice of Blessed Solanus. And my mother ended up dying, I think, even before Solanus Casey was beatified. But I just felt that that was an answered prayer, that I did what Solanus asked, and my mother never had her leg amputated, which was my prayer. So by death, she never had that happen. So, you know, that was back in 2017. And every year I'm like, I want to read the mystical city of God. And so finally this year I said, this is the year, you know, kind of with Father Mike Schmidt and the Marians doing their, you know, the Bible and the Divine Mercy in a year. I'm like, let's do the mystical city of God in a year. Let's do a study on this. And and so I said, I owe it to Solanus. I owe it to Maria of Agreda. and so there you have it. But that's an aspect this year of my Marian devotion, which is probably going to change next year.
Wow. That's really weird. So every year you've been growing in your Marian devotion, I would say, over time. I think that's rich. But you also, when you're out speaking, or even I think in the preface of the book, you had just started off like the first couple sentences, like, I love Mary.
Yes.
And so you're not, are the saints like, do the saints have that? Well, I guess I want to ask you two things. Do the saints tend to have that type of just open confession, like, I love Mary, or I love Jesus, and nothing hidden? And also, do you think we, as Catholics, should we just be more open? Like, I love Mary. Like, I love Jesus. I love the Holy Spirit. Should we just be more open and confess our love in that way?
Yeah, you know, I think yes to both of those questions. A lot of the saints, they did have a very strong and open Marian devotion. If you know, there was this one that I include in the book, Father Emile Noubert. He had such a great love for the Blessed Mother that when he came to the United States of America, he was walking the city streets, maybe in New York or wherever he was, and he saw the word Ave. Of course, we abbreviate on the street sign, A-V-E, Ave. And so he said, what a wonderful place that even on your streets, you're devoted to the Blessed Virgin Mary. But that's how much he loved Mary, that when he saw the word Ave, which is, he just saw Ave, you know. So that's, you know, kind of, if you love Mary that much, you begin to see things like that, I think, too, as well. You know, it takes the expression, you know, when somebody goes, like, I'm going to go over to my church here in a few minutes, and there's probably going to be someone there who's lit a candle in front of the statue of the Blessed Mother. And there's going to be 40 other people in the church. And that's a public expression of devotion, that they just lit that candle to the Blessed Mother. So, in terms of, you know, should we be more open? I think so. Obviously, I'm aware of the fact that the people that come to my parish on any given weekend, that maybe only, let's say, 25% of them probably have a very strong and adamant Marian devotion, that maybe they're praying the rosary every day, or that they have some sort of knowledge. For the rest of them, Mary is just a statue that's up there at the front of church, maybe the Hail Mary you pray in emergency. And I think if we begin to share kind of the different ways that our Marian devotion has impacted us or changed us, that that's going to help other people say, let me give this a chance. You know, there's this new Spanish documentary that's coming out, and it's going to be a Fathom event in theaters. It's called Alive. And I just watched it the other day to write a piece about it in advance of the release. But it's a movie, a documentary that follows these people, and then they talk about the holy hour. Like, they discovered at random moments in their life this holy hour, and they share what impact the holy hour made. So now, you know, translate that to Mary. Well, if I tell people how I love Mary, well, maybe it's going to be just as impactful as a documentary where people are saying, you should do a holy hour too.
Mm-hmm. And Protestants who are, or non-Catholics who are listening to this, they may be a bit, you know, they just flatly say, doesn't all this attention we're giving to Mary, having a relationship with her, doesn't that take away from our relationship with Jesus in some way? So what do you say to that, Father?
Yeah, I always go back to the fact that, you know, St. Paul tells us be imitators of Christ. And, you know, if I want to live a Christ-like life, well, then I can only begin to meditate and think about, well, how did Jesus love his Blessed Mother? They flee into Egypt. They go back to Nazareth. We have the hidden years. How didn't Jesus love her? And that's one of the quotes of St. Maximilian Kolbe, you know, that you will never love Mary more than Jesus ever did. And wow. Really, any praise or any honor that we give to the Blessed Mother, she's not taking it for herself. She gives it back to the Lord. For, you know, why is it that Mary is important? It's because of what God has done in her, what God has done for her. And so she turns it all back. That's why when Elizabeth says, you know, blessed are you among women and blessed is the fruit of your womb, she says, my soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. So anytime that we approach the Blessed Mother, well, she's just going to take it to the Lord and lay it before the throne of Almighty God.
Man, that's a fantastic explanation. And so you're about to go offer Mass here at the top of the hour. And I know before Mass, I know you have a short little prayer that you or petition that you send up to the Blessed Mother Mary. But how do you see the liturgy and Mary together? Like, is there, like, when we come into, like, when we're worshiping in the liturgy, is there a way that we can participate in Mariology in Chris together with Christology? And grow deeper in Marian devotion, or how does Mary lead us to up through the communion line up to you?
Yeah, so a few things to say about that. I know that the reflection on Padre Pio, that he has a great quote that I'm not going to try to quote myself without referencing it, but basically Mary is present at every Mass. And as a priest, there's a prayer and it's in the back of the missal, and I've probably, you know, tried to memorize it. Now I've just kind of made it my own in a sense. But, you know, oh, Mary, you who stood by the foot of the cross, stand by me now as I offer this Mass. You know, and so Mary is standing by the priest. We say that the Mass is Calvary represented again. And so who was at Calvary? Well, Mary was at Calvary. So, of course, she is present there in the liturgy. And as we go through the Mass, you know, there are different references to the Blessed Mother. But especially too, we can invoke her intercession privately, perhaps in our prayer with different intentions that we bring to the Mass and such. So Father Daniel Lord, he had this beautiful reflection about Mary, and it was reflecting about Mary after receiving Holy Communion. And so to think that Mary received Holy Communion in her life, Jesus dies on the cross, rises from the dead, ascends into heaven, and here she is with the early church. Well, Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. And so they celebrated that every Sunday, the Holy Eucharist. And to think about Mary at the hands of St. John receiving Holy Communion. So there are lots of different ways that I think you can incorporate Mary into your own personal prayer when attending Holy Mass.
Yeah, that's really rich, man. I never thought about that because, you know, liturgy itself is like, it's like an image of all of salvation history together. And there really wasn't a time when Mary, I guess, even in the foreknowledge of God, just wasn't, because from the beginning, we know that Mary's coming, right? from she's the new Eve forever. So, I mean, she's always, Mary's just always there at the liturgy. That's, man, that's a really rich way to think about that. I like that a lot. What about the importance of the rosary? I know in a lot of my listeners, my audience are traditional Latin Mass They worship it in traditional Latin mass. And sometimes when I still go there, I would, you know, when I do visit a traditional Latin worship there, I still see people praying the rosary during the liturgy, right? You don't see that so much during the Novus Ordo so much. But so what are your thoughts there? Is there a time that we don't want to pray the rosary, or and talk about the importance of the rosary during in with Marian devotion?
Yeah, you know, I think that the mass itself is a prayer. And so we're participating, not that I think, I know it is a prayer. And so really we participate then in that prayer. And so we should really be invested in it. Now, I suppose the rosary, you know, if you're at the traditional Latin mass, the rosary can be a conduit to lead you into the deeper mystery of the mass, that if we're reflecting on the life of Jesus through the beads, that then that could happen. But I would say that it's healthy for it to be separate, for it to be apart from the mass, simply because, you know, liturgical prayer versus devotional prayer, and not maybe mixing the two there in that situation. So the rosary is a very valuable prayer. Our Lady, of course, in Fatima tells us to pray the rosary every day for peace in the world. And so that's just something that we really should become invested in. Like, I'm always marvel at the fact that these children, Lucia and Jacinta and Francisco, that they dedicated their entire life to this message. And for the two of them, it was very few years. And Our Lady told them, you have to pray many rosaries to get to heaven. Well, if these kids who die at age 19 had to pray many rosaries to get to heaven, what about me? I have to pray a lot of rosaries then to get to heaven, because I have many more years on Francisco and Jacinta. But these kids at a young age just gave themselves to the Blessed Mother and said, I will do this because you came to me and you asked me. And if you look at any other child visionary and even some of these contemporary apparitions, there's this one apparition I've begun to study a little bit more recently. And, you know, one of the messages Our Lady gave was to pray the rosary slowly. And these kids would do that. They would even sing the rosary. So they would pray it over the course of hours, praying the rosary, you know. So I it's a valuable devotion. And there's great promises given to Blessed Alan de la Roche. But I think the greatest promise is in that petition that we make at the end of the rosary. Pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death, that we can have that promise that Our Lady is going to be there praying for us when we're drawing our last breath, if we are dedicated to the rosary. And now there's this other apparition of Our Lady in America called Our Lady of America. Cardinal Burke has been a big proponent of it. The six bishops that had jurisdiction over it were not as much a proponent of it. They made a statement saying, we don't agree with some of the doctrine presented in it, but I think there's still value. And Monsignor Arthur Culkins would tell you he thinks the bishops are wrong, that they need to, you know, really re-examine their position.
And is that the one, Father, is that also the one in Wisconsin where the church caught on fire?
No, that's Nisida. So okay, Nisida is completely condemned. Our Lady of America was received back in the 1950s by Sister Mildred Neusel and Sister Mary Ephraim. And it was really a message about purity. That was America being a stronghold of purity. But St. Joseph also appeared to her, and this is the doctrinal question of St. Joseph's participation in the act of redemption, and if we could fittingly call him a co-redeemer in a sense, along with Mary and such. And Culkins, Monsignor Culkins, gives a brilliant defense of it. But one of the things I was struck by was that St. Joseph said, honor me on the first Wednesday of the month, pray the joyful mysteries, and I will be present at your death. So now you're praying the rosary. And then if you try to fulfill a first Wednesday by St. Joseph, and if this is really true from the apparition, and he said this to Sister Mildred, well, then you're going to have Jesus and Mary there, you know, or Joseph and Mary there present. So I think the rosary is, of course, a wonderful tool. And I have a little devotional called a rosary litany. And that helps people pray the rosary like St. Louis de Montfort did, with different clauses. It's called the clausal form of the rosary. So today is what? Tuesday. So if you pray the sorrowful mysteries, you know, Jesus, so you say, thy womb, Jesus, praying in the garden. Thy womb, Jesus, praying, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus, sweating blood of tears. So you incorporate it right there into the Hail Mary prayer. And that really helps you. It's kind of jarring in a sense, but it helps you to focus on the fact of, well, this is the mystery I'm praying about. And now I'm thinking about the blood of Jesus falling to the ground. I'm thinking about Jesus kneeling there, praying there at that rock. And so there's powerful ways that we can really go deeper into the rosary.
Yeah, yeah. Thanks so much, Father, for being here. We're conversing with Father Ed Looney. He's a priest at a diocese of Green Bay, and he wrote a wonderful book, How They Love Mary. I post a link in the comment box, but also check out in the descriptions there. Get over there, check it out, and learn how to be a saint, like the 28 different accounts that he has in his in the book here. Father Looney, could you please, I know you're on your way to Mass, but can you bless us before you leave?
Happily. So, through the intercession of Our Lady, may you receive many graces and blessings in abundance. May you grow in love for Jesus. May you love Jesus like she did. And may Almighty God bless you, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thanks, Father Ed Looney. I'll see you guys tomorrow. God bless. Hey there. Thanks for watching the video. Please like, subscribe, and share. And visit me at davidlgray.info to check out the Catholic theology courses I'm teaching there to adults and to homeschool students. But most of all, remember, to get to confession and get to Mass as often as possible, and to make your life a type of liturgy at a Mass. But until then, and until next time, blessings and shalom to you and to yours.